I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. So in the collect appointed for today, which we would have heard already if we were celebrating communion, but we're doing a service of morning prayer, so we'll hear it later. Anyway, the collect today begins by calling God the fountain of all wisdom. And if the collects are supposed to sum up or collect the themes of the scriptures and the service altogether, it might strike us as a bit odd that the collect brings up wisdom right out of the gate. Because you might have noticed that none of our scriptures today are taken from wisdom literature. There's nothing here from Proverbs or Job or Ecclesiastes or the Book of Wisdom. And in the scriptures that are appointed, there's nothing that has the form that we might expect from wisdom literature. There are no pithy aphorisms, can't get that word, no wisdom sayings. And most of the content doesn't seem to have much to do with wisdom either at first blush. In fact, we only hear that word wisdom one time. So where's the wisdom? Or we might first ask, what are we expecting when we look for wisdom? I think we often think of wisdom as something like practical knowledge that we gain by experience that then gives us some insight into how we should act to bring about the outcomes that we want, good outcomes. And if that's what we go looking for today, we likely won't find very much. There's nothing here about winning friends and influencing people. There's nothing about 7 habits of highly successful people. There's nothing about earning your first million by the time you're 30 or choosing a partner that you're compatible with. So it's a different sort of wisdom that we find in our readings today. It's a wisdom that's not about how to shape life to your liking, but about where we find the source of our life, regardless of what our plans for our life may be. It's a wisdom that comes from a deep understanding of the world, a grasp of the world that goes beyond knowledge of how to manipulate it, but that gets at something more fundamental about the world's design and where we find our place in it. It's a wisdom that deals with what it means for the world to be God's creation. And it's this sort of wisdom that the Jewish wisdom tradition is more interested in than the sort of self-help approach to wisdom that's so popular today. And that's why when you peruse the wisdom literature in the Bible, you won't only find instructions about how to act in certain situations, though you will find that. But what you also find are descriptions of God's wisdom. It is God's wisdom, the Jewish tradition insists, that is the very fountainhead of creation. It is out of God's wisdom that the universe flows. And whatever wisdom we hope to find in this life is, in a certain sense, a matter of swimming in that current. As one theologian puts it, because the cosmos was created through wisdom, the wise live according to the grain of the universe. Hence, creation and wisdom are essentially unified. And this idea of living according to the grain of the universe or swimming with the current of God's wisdom might sound appealing to you. It sounds appealing to me. And the idea is appealing, I think, because in our lived lives, wisdom and just going along with the flow don't seem to converge very much of the time. So often, what we think would be the wise course of action doesn't seem like swimming with the current at all, but rather standing against the tide. And as comforting as the thought may be that wisdom and the world are in harmony, we also see a lot of other forces at play in the world that seem to be opposed to wisdom, but have a lot of power. And sometimes we are tempted to look at these forces and think that at the end of the day, they're actually the ones that know how the world really works. We fear that whatever we imagine wisdom to be might just be somewhat idealistic. Reality is far more ruthless. And I think it's this thought that the psalmist might be wrestling with in the psalm we heard this morning. The psalmist sees a person in power wreaking havoc and cries, "You tyrant, why do you boast of wickedness? You plot ruin. Your tongue is like a sharpened razor, a worker of deception. This is the one who did not take up God for a refuge, but trusted in great wealth and relied upon wickedness." So in this psalm, we find a figure who is going against all that the biblical wisdom tradition teaches, but for some reason, the grain of the universe isn't much of a hindrance. Money and lying and cruelty have gotten this person pretty far. This person's unwise action, at least as the wisdom tradition would understand it, has actually been pretty beneficial. And in the face of this threat, the psalmist trusts in the Lord and clings to wisdom, but she's still clearly vulnerable to this person's actions. And so, from one perspective, the tyrant might seem to understand how the world works a little better than the psalmist. The tyrant is able to impose his will on the world. But in spite of all this, the psalmist affirms that she is like a green olive tree in the house of God because she trusts in God's mercy. And so even though for the time being this tyrant is able to bring about the outcomes that he wants, the psalmist trusts that she is rooted in something deeper, something that's ultimately more secure. The source of her life is God. And ultimately, it is God's mercy that will win out. And the psalmist's wisdom is shown in trusting in this divine mercy instead of anything in the world that promises control for a time, even for a long time, but is opposed to God's merciful purposes. And so, however large a splash can be made on the surface, the undercurrent of God's mercy will carry her through. And this is a type of wisdom that can be hard to accept. At the risk of oversharing, I'll tell you that recently I've been feeling a little bit stuck. On the one hand, the world feels pretty chaotic right now, and that chaos can be overwhelming, and it's hard to know what to do in response. And often I feel like I'm not really in a position to do anything more than what can seem like a futile gesture. And that feeling is related to another aspect of my stuckness, because on the other hand, I feel like right now I should have or be more. My mind is anxiously searching for what that more might be. So sometimes it feels like I need to find another side hustle so I can earn more money. And sometimes I feel like I need to get out and meet more people. And other times I feel like I need to find more things that I can accomplish. And it's been frustrating to realize that I'm not able to figure out how to make more fit in. And it's frustrating to come to God in prayer and in the reading of Scripture and not find much wisdom of the sort that would help me figure those things out. I wonder if you've ever felt this way. I wonder if you've ever looked around at the world and felt powerless. I wonder if you've looked at your life and felt empty. I wonder if there has ever been a time where you were surprised to find that your spirit had collapsed from exhaustion, and in that moment you realized suddenly that your mind had been racing for weeks or months or years maybe to find out how to make life more, and you weren't even really noticing. It's at times like these that we can feel our need for wisdom most strongly. But it's also at times like these that wisdom can can seem to be the most difficult to find. There's a creek near where I live, and in the creek there's remains of an old dam that's within walking distance. And from my house, the way there goes through pastureland. And it's a walk that reliably brings me peace of mind, and I wish I had the presence of mind to take it more often. And so certain times of the year, the grass grows high, reaching above my waist. And when I walk to the creek in those seasons, the scene almost seems submarine. The waving of the tall grass in the wind sometimes looks like seaweed, or sometimes it seems even more alive, like garden eels hovering over the ocean floor, tails tucked into their sandy burrows. And in the distance, the cows seem to float serenely through the grass against a sea blue sky. And though each of my clumsy steps against the ground interrupts this underwater illusion, I feel myself being submerged into something. And a lyric from a Rich Mullins tune comes to mind. There's more that dances in the prairies than the wind, more that pulses in the ocean than the tide. And so when I eventually reach the creek, I sit down on a large rock that is just out into the water. And sometimes I'll bring a book, but sometimes I'll just sit there. I'll feel the sun's heat radiating down and the breeze blowing the chill of the creek. And I hear insects buzzing and bird song and the rushing of the water over the dam. In communing with creation, I sometimes start to get a better sense for the grain of the universe. I start to understand what it might mean to be a green olive tree in the house of God. I start to feel the wisdom of God's mercy, in which selfish desires give way to love, and love gives strength to face the world's chaos. And I can almost make out the voice of Jesus. You are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Choose the better part, and it will not be taken away from you.